So we're looking specifically at inspiration, and then from there we're going to go to preservation. Now, the interesting thing is this course here doesn't have anything on preservation, which is baffling to me, but I'll do my own study and bring that before us on preservation, the preservation of the Word of God. How do we know that what we have is the Word of God? And many of us know that, but it'll help us to be better grounded in why we believe, where we believe the preservation of the Word of God lies. So, as we look at inspiration, I just want to ask us some questions by way of review as we look at this here. So, we were in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses about 13 through 16. There's a few things that that teaches right there. Can somebody name me something, important truths concerning the Word of God that is taught in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17? Okay, show me. Show us where inspiration and preservation is found within that passage. And let's everyone go ahead and open our Bibles and turn there so we in turn can see it as well. Okay. So that's inspiration. That one's fairly easy to see. Okay. Okay, that's good. So inspiration and preservation. What else do we see? Okay. Amen. That's good. Something else that's vitally important. Okay, before that, before you can be made perfect, what do you need? There we go, salvation. The scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So salvation is laid up in that. It's very important that we see that. Now, all right, what is the theme, the all-encompassing theme of the Bible? Specifically? Okay, specifically even in regards to Him? Salvation through Jesus Christ. Salvation, that's the scarlet thread that goes throughout from Genesis to Revelation. It's Jesus Christ, the theme salvation. Why did Jesus say He came? To seek and to save that which was lost. Who knows what John 5:39 says? They testify of Jesus Christ, the scriptures. And at that time, obviously, He's talking about what? The New Testament or the Old Testament? Why would it be the Old Testament? Who said that? Right, so who said that in John 5:39? Search the scriptures. Jesus spoke it. Right, John wrote it. Jesus spoke it. Right, so Jesus spoke it. So obviously the New Testament hasn't been written yet. So when He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me, He's obviously talking about what we would call the Old Testament. That's what He's saying to search. They testify of Me. So He's the scarlet thread that goes throughout. You can see Jesus Christ all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. But specifically in Genesis 3, when 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the evangelism basically is what it's saying, the gospel is already given there that the seed of the woman is going to destroy the seed of Satan. And that's already the promise of a Messiah is being given right then, right at the very beginning when the fall took place, the promise is being given. So we can see that scarlet thread started at the very beginning all the way through. Okay, so the Bible is sufficient to make the Christian complete and mature. We see that in verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto, how is it? All good works. I always want to say every, unto all good works. An imperfect book could not produce perfection. And since the Bible is able to make the man of God perfect, it's obvious that nothing else is needed. The scripture is thus the sole authority for faith and practice. And it's important, I think there is a distinction that needs to be made, and oftentimes I'm guilty of saying this, but the Bible's our final authority. for all matters of faith and practice. And yes, I would agree with that statement. It is, but it's more than just our final. It's our sole authority. There's a difference between our final authority and our sole authority. Okay, a final authority means there's other authorities that I'm going to go by. Which I guess I'm not going to, like if someone says it, okay. But ultimately, the Bible's our sole authority. Sole means the only authority. That's what we measure everything else by. So if one of these so-called other authorities is wrong, then we don't do with that. We do with the Bible. So it's okay to say that. I'm just pointing out that this is really what we measure everything by. This is the measuring stick. And this is what we want to base our Christianity on, all right? All right, so it's able to make the man of God perfect or complete, mature, everything that he ought to be. I'm going to read a few verses to us of the Bible's teaching regarding its own nature. Okay, this is Mark chapter 12, verse 36. It says, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." So the Bible's own claim for itself is that it's given by inspiration, that the words came from God. Because that's what it says. "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost." David said it, who? By the Holy Ghost. In Luke 1:70, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." So how did God speak? By the mouth of his holy prophets. So that's inspiration. That's plenary, verbal plenary inspiration. Acts 1:16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before." So my point is being, he's spoken through men. It's what God said has come through these men. And it's important that we understand that, because there's, you're going to talk with people and they'll be like, "Well, that's just, the Bible's just a book written by men." But how? Yes, obviously, we grant you that. It is. And that's where people are like, "Well, what do I say?" You're right. Now show me errors in it. I mean, that's what we have to go to. Is that there's no, scientifically it's accurate, archaeologically it's accurate, historically it's accurate, there's no mistakes in it. And that's what we go based on and say, we can find textbooks written by men and there's errors in them. I mean, the science textbooks, they change every year because they find new errors. I mean, you know, 30 years ago they thought the earth was, I don't know, 200 and something billion years old, and now it's like turning into trillions of years. I mean, they just keep adding to it. We'll just add a couple, you know, 100 billion. You know, because, hey, the more time you add, the more plausible it is. I remember even thinking as a child, I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, if there's enough time, how do we know? I can't observe it, so sure, that makes sense. I remember thinking that as they're indoctrinating me with that at a young age. So we'll just keep adding and changing to it, and that's what happens, and it slowly gets accepted. All the while, someone can say, "Well, I believe the Bible, but the philosophies of men are slowly creeping in and changing the way we think to where we become biased towards the Word of God, which is supposed to be our sole authority. And we begin to reject the Word of God while accepting the teachings and philosophies of men, which are ever changing and in contradiction to the Word of God." And that's how it happens. That's how you can turn a Bible-believing people or a professing Bible-believing people from their foundation on the Word of God. It's just incrementally, a bit at a time. I mean, how did Satan get Eve to eat the fruit? The forbidden fruit. Incrementally. He didn't just come out and say, "That's a bunch of nonsense. I can't believe you believe that." No. He just threw some doubt on it. And then before you know it, she's turned her back on God. That's how it happens. It still works the same way today, and we're so proud we think it wouldn't happen to us. I'm telling you, standing here right now, it could happen to me. It could happen to me, and it can happen to anyone in here. This is why we have to come to this, is this is the sole authority. So when what man teaches, even if it supposedly makes sense, I'm going to reject it if it's not in line with the Word of God. And here's the problem that I see, is that more people give credit to what man says and they don't study what the Bible says themselves. And oftentimes there's a reason and a reasoning behind that. It's because they don't want to know what God says. And let me just tell you right now, if you're in here and that is your attitude, you're in a position where you say, "Well, I don't care what topic it is that the Word of God deals with it. Maybe it's something God's convicted you about and you're just like, I don't want to know what the Word of God says about that." You're in a dangerous spot right there when you say, "I don't want to know what the Bible says." You're in a dangerous spot from following in Eve's footsteps when you don't care what God says, when you're willing to just ignore it and say, "I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to give God a healthy saying." This is something I challenge my children with oftentimes as they come to me. You know, maybe it was complaining about, well, I want a date, or why do I have to dress this way, or why can't I listen to that? And these are things that I've dealt with in my home, and I've said, fine, okay. You want to question what I've taught? Fine, that's going to happen. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the Bible and defend what you believe from the Bible without contradicting anything else in the Bible. So if you want to do that, go for it. But you find your foundation for it in the Word of God. That's my challenge, and I'll challenge anyone really with that. If you want to go against, I mean, I believe I stand on the Word of God. If I didn't, I would change. And it's not a statement of pride that I'm making. It's just, I believe this is what the Bible teaches, so I'm going to stand where the Lord stands, and that's what I want to do. And if I'm wrong, I'll change it. But if that's what you believe, fine. I mean, if you don't want to act or live a certain way that is taught from this pulpit, you don't have to. Do whatever you want, honestly. I won't even be mad at you. I might be sad and heartbroken, but I won't be mad at you. My family's not going to be mad at you. We're not going to look down on you. It'll be nothing like that. But my challenge to you is find it in the Word of God. The way you want to live, find it in the Word of God. You got all these, Miss Liz has told us about a church that she says they're in the same shopping center as a tattoo parlor, and the tattoo parlor is giving discounts to the people that attend the church. And the pastor's getting tattoos all over himself. I'm like, what in the world? I'm fine. You want to do that? Go for it. You think the Bible allows you to do that? You have freedom in Christ. Go for it. But prove it from here. Prove it from here. Because it's funny. I'm just telling you, this could be with a lot of things, but man, it's funny how the Holy Spirit told me not to do that stuff when I got saved. Man, the Holy Spirit told me to stop drinking when I got saved. That's weird how the same Holy Spirit's telling them they can drink, and He's telling me I can't. And yet I see in the Bible where it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That means you're a fool then. God says, don't even look at the wine when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Don't even look at it. So if I can't look at it, how can I drink it? Help me. So that right there does away with their whole argument. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor to drink. Woe to him. Go look what else happens when God says a woe. You better watch out. You better open your eyes. And I'm just telling you, if that's your attitude, fine. Believe what you want. Well, I don't think that church is right. I don't think our pastor's right on this. Good. Then find what you believe from the Bible and tell me why I'm wrong. And not even why I'm wrong. Tell me why what I think the Bible teaches is wrong. Prove your basis, your belief based on the Word of God without contradicting anything else. Because you don't get to contradict the Bible, and we're going to get to it here hopefully today, maybe tomorrow or next week, but where we look at the Bible's of no private interpretation. I don't get to say, oh, it means this to me. Who cares what it means to you? What does it mean to God? What does it mean to God? And that's the standard by which we go by in anything. In anything. I mean, me getting baptized and ordained again. You think I wanted to do that? No, I fought against doing that. But I couldn't fight the Word of God. The Word of God told me, no, this is what you have to do if you want to be right. If you want to be right with me, that's what you have to do. So I could say everything. Well, I believe everything just like they do, but I wasn't right. I hadn't done what God said I needed to do. So I had to submit to the Word of God. And that's how we need to be. If we're going to come against anything, we need to be willing to listen to what the Word of God says and to follow that. And sometimes the reason we don't want to follow it is because we already know what it says and we're not willing to change. It's a hard heart. It's a hard heart. That's why oftentimes we'll go ask our friends what they think. You know, when you're younger, you're going to ask your friends, not your parents. Well, I know what my parents are going to say. And they're dumb and know nothing. So I'm going to go ask my friends because my friends are all knowing and full of wisdom. I'm just telling you, right? I did it, man. I'm telling you, I did it. I'm not going to ask my parents. I know what they think. But my friends will tell me what I want to hear. And then I can go do it and feel at least somewhat good about it in my own conscience. And we'll do the same thing. Preachers will do the same thing. I'm not going to talk to this guy about it. Christians, well, I'm not going to go to the Word of God. I don't care what the Word of God says. I don't want to know. I'm going to go ask my friend over here who's going to tell me that, oh, no, you don't need to do that. That's what that church is teaching. Oh, they're a bunch of legalists. You don't need to listen to that. Why are you listening to them? No, 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 there's liberty in Christ. Go fornicate if you want. Oh, they don't actually say that. That you love each other. It's okay. That's what they say. You don't need a piece of paper to make you married. I agree, you don't. But you need to come together, you two, before God and witnesses. That's a covenant. I don't just decide, we're married. It doesn't work like that. It's an agreement between those two people and God before witnesses. So we need to be willing to submit to the Word of God. God says its Word came from Him. This is God's own testimony to Himself. Yes, it was given through human instruments, but it was from God. This is the plain teaching of Scripture. Any other view is a false human conjecture. John 17, 8 says, and you can go ahead and turn there if you want to, John chapter 17 and verse 8. And I'm going to stop the service this morning about 30 minutes early to have a meeting for our camp meeting, just to go over some things so we can make sure we're all on the same page. So just to give us all a heads up. So we're going to probably take out one of the hymns and the chorus. Just a heads up for us. So John chapter 17, verse 8 says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and I have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So what does Jesus say? I've given them unto them the words which thou gavest me. So the very words. Okay, Jesus received words from God the Father and delivered them to the apostles. He promised that His words would not pass away, Matthew 24, 35. He further promised that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. You can see that John 14 and John 16. Thus, the apostles and prophets who wrote the New Testament did not have to depend upon their fallible human devices. Amen. Because it was God in them. All right, Edward F. Hills observed, he said this, "The New Testament contains the words that Christ brought down from heaven for the salvation of His people and now remain inscribed in Holy Writ. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119:89. Although the Scriptures were written during a definite historical period, they are not the product of that period, but of the eternal plan of God. When God designed the Holy Scriptures in eternity, He had the whole sweep of human history in view. Hence, the Scriptures are forever relevant. Their message can never be outgrown. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now look, a skeptic is going to have a problem with that statement right there. They're not going to accept it. But if we understand God for who He is, that He's all-knowing, He's the self-existent one, He's existed from eternity past to eternity future, I mean, He's just always been, and He knows everything, He knows what everyone's going to do, we'd say, well, no, it's just God just made this be what it was. No, He understood the personalities of each man that He was going to have write His word, and He worked through that personality before they were ever even in existence. God knew that. That's not hard for me to comprehend. Now, it takes faith, just like the atheist has to take faith to believe there is no God with all the evidence around you. They say, I have to reject all the evidence and believe what I want to in here. So they both take faith. So it takes faith to believe it, but it's not hard for me. If God is God, then nothing's too hard for Him. That's simple to me. I don't know how else to explain it. That's how I stand on it. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 26, if we would turn there, please. Romans 16, 25. All right, it says, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Get this, verse 26. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So, the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. How is it being made manifest now? What scripture? The New Testament. That's right, the writing of the apostles. It's now being made manifest. Paul recognized that. It's now made manifest, and not just by the apostles, but by the scriptures of the prophets. Paul stated that scripture was being written by New Testament apostles and prophets by divine revelation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. All right, I'm going to get some of your help. If I can have each of you maybe read two verses, we're going to read through the end of the chapter here. So if we can start with Brother Francisco, if you'll read 9 and 10. Anybody else want to read, want to help me out? Brother Josh, if you'll get the next two, 11 and 12. Somebody else? Brother Russell, 13 and 14. And then Brother Damian, 15 and 16. Okay. And you can just pick up once the next guy leaves off. Go ahead, brother. All right, there's quite a bit being said right there. And we're going to kind of break it down and look at it. So in this passage, we see the scripture is God's revelation. You can see it in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So revelation means to draw back the curtains. Okay, and that's what God did with the scriptures. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So the scripture is God's revelation. And revelation concerns those things which man cannot know by his own investigation and intellect. There's only things that God can show us. And again, this is where the element of faith comes in, that we have to understand that there's something we just can never know on our own, in and of ourselves, apart from God revealing them to us. There's really two types of revelation in the sense that I'm talking about, and it just escaped me what one is, but it's the one you can see. General revelation, thank you. General revelation is something, is testimony to every single person. Okay, that's the testimony to every person that's ever been born. They have general revelation. What is that? Well, I can look up and see that something created all this. It's amazing. How does it work perfectly? And then as you live life for a time, you begin to see the seasons are always there, and it always works in a way to maintain itself and to take care of it. I mean, it's just amazing how the earth is able to do that. It's just amazing to me. I was just watching a documentary on wolves in basically by the North Pole. They're in far north Canada, on one of the largest islands on the earth, and they have to be born at this certain time in the spring. The spring and summer in this area of the world, and it's daylight for the whole time. The sun never goes down for 4 months, and then there's 4 months where it's completely dark all year. Okay, so that's where these wolves live, and that's where they're born. And they're born during that 4 month period at the very beginning of it, so that the pups can get enough food and they can eat and get strong enough to survive the winter. And it's amazing how even in that inhospitable climate that would be horrible for us to live in, I mean, it gets way below zero, tons of snow. I mean, just horrible. None of us would even want to live there. It's one of the most uninhabited islands on the world because of the conditions that are there. But even in that, God has set the seasons to be able to take care of everything so it can reproduce life. God is the one that's done that. That's general revelation, that you can look out and see that. And that's why God says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You're an idiot to believe that. That's why I say time and time again, there is no natural born atheist. You have to be taught that. Someone's just, you know, they've never found a natural born atheist. And it's important that we understand what that means. It doesn't matter what long-lost tribe they find wherever in the world. You know, they just found some that had never been touched by civilization, okay, about 4 or 5 years ago. and they worshiped a god. It might not be the right god, but they're smart enough to know, because of general revelation and the law of God written on our hearts, that there's a God. They have enough sense for that. But then there's specific revelation, and that's the Word of God. And there's some things we cannot know outside of God telling us. We don't know how the world began. We don't. I was just talking with Janessa last night. Richard Dawkins thinks that, well, it's possible maybe aliens brought life here. Anything but God. I'm telling you right now, anything but God. So it's maybe aliens. Well, that's still intelligent design, but where did they come from? Where did they come from? That still doesn't answer the question. It still doesn't answer the question. There's some things we can't know unless God tells us. And He did tell us. That's specific revelation. So some things we just can't know apart from God. So we can't know some things unless God reveals them to us. God, by His Spirit, has chosen to reveal things about Himself, salvation, and His plans. You can see that in verses 10 through 12. Notice also the Scripture, it is the deep things of God, verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So God says, I'm going to show you some things that are deep that you won't get anywhere else, okay? It's the very words of God. We see also verse 13. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So it is the very words of God. It is the mind of Christ. We saw that in verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, that he may instruct him. But we have what? The mind of Christ. Well, where do we have that? Right. Amen. All of the Scriptures. But we have it in the Word of God. If not, if we say, well, no, you know, God speaks to me personally, well, then what's the standard then? How do we know who's right, who's telling the truth, and who's not? Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy, I think it's 18 is what I want, if I remember correctly. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 18. So if it's up to the vision that I've seen or the ecstatic utterances of tongues that I was given, how do we know who's telling the truth? How do we know who's right? If some lady stands up and says, God's called me to preach, well, who are you to judge and say that, no, she's not? How can you judge God working in her heart and in her life? You can't read people's hearts. So who are we to judge and say that, no, she's not called to preach? We have the Scriptures. But if we don't have the mind of Christ, then how do we know? Then who gets to decide? See, there is no final authority. There is no sole authority. It's up to the whims of whatever person. And that's the secular pluralism that we live in today. That's a society where just whatever goes. If you want it, do it. I mean, that's it. That's anything. You know, nothing's dogmatic. There are no absolutes. It always amazes me, the ignorance of the people that even make that statement. They stopped saying it for the most part, but they still teach it. I mean, the tolerance crowd. Okay, they want us to be tolerant of everyone's views. That's what they're teaching. This is why they're coming up with hate crimes. Because that's intolerance. So just bear with me here. The tolerance crowd says we need to be tolerant of everyone's views. So does that mean then that they're going to be tolerant of my views that say they're wrong and they're going to hell? That's where they become a little intolerant. But this is the pluralistic society that we're living in, that just everything, it just, oh, just all fits together. It's all good. All roads lead to Rome. This is universalism. That everybody gets saved no matter what. The devil even gets saved in universalism. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Nobody's a bad person. Nobody's ever wrong. Nobody's ever evil. And it's this type of thinking that leads to things like the Holocaust. If we have no absolute authority, then what happened at that Taos compound, murdered that little child, two-year-old toddler, it's not wrong. We can't say it's wrong. They're just following their God. So how do we test and to know if something's wrong or not? Obviously, we say that we go to the mind of Christ. Well, where is that? It's in the Scriptures, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, it's almost like God knows us, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? I like how God just deals with things, because this is obviously people are going to think, well, how do we know if it's what you said or not? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And in other places it says you need to stone him. You need to kill him. So how do we know? Does it come to pass? That's one thing. Go to the mind of Christ. We go to the Word of God as well. We measure everything by the Word of God. So that's how do I know to look and see if it comes to pass? Because the mind of Christ told me, if you want to make sure, go to what my word says. Like, okay, for instance, any of you ever been mailed a special prayer cloth, which is a folded up piece of paper? No, none of you. I've been mailed a special prayer cloth that if I will just rub it on me and pray over it, kneeling on it, then I will be healed. Because the Bible says that out of Paul went handkerchiefs to heal people. The Bible says it. I don't know exactly where the reference is. If someone wants to find it for me, just look up handkerchiefs. It should be in there. If you could do that for me, I'd appreciate it. But the Bible says it, because when I first saw that, I said, this is nonsense. And then they said it's in the Bible, and so I found it in the Bible. I was like, well, there it is. So how do I know if it's right or not? Well, how many people are being healed by it? And why didn't Paul give one of those to, you know, Epaphras, to Timothy? You know, how come he wasn't just handing these out? You got it, brother. Go ahead and read it for us.
Acts 19:12. So then from his body were drawn sick handkerchiefs, little aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the people's spirits were
gone. There, it's in the Bible. So how do we know if God's spoken it? Because what the prophet says comes to pass. Why aren't we handing these out in the hospitals? Let's go to the cancer ward. Man, it's heartbreaking. You go up there to carry Tingley, and you go up to that top floor and you see all those little kids with cancer. It's heartbreaking. And the joy on their face just to get to play bingo and win a little stuffed animal. Absolutely heartbreaking. Why aren't you up there with these handkerchiefs? No, because you're just trying to swindle God's people. That's all it's about. Send in money. Send in your seed offering. God will bless you while we get rich and you get poor. So how do we know? We measure it by the mind of Christ. Well, the Word of God says send out handkerchiefs. Okay, now let's see. Let's go further with the test. What does the mind of Christ say? It'll come to pass. Is it coming to pass? No, they're a false prophet. So what do we do in this day and age? We're not the nation Israel. We're not stoning people. So what do we do now? Well, God says you leave the wheat and the tares together. Don't rip them up. In the world, we don't persecute. So what do? We mark and avoid. Romans 16:17. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That's what we do to protect ourselves from it. This is why it's so important we guard the door to church membership, so we can mark and avoid false doctrine from coming in and infecting us. So that's what we do there. All right. So we need the mind of Christ. We can't know His will apart from the Scriptures. The Scriptures understood only by the spiritual man, if we would. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Has you ever had somebody lost mock what you believe? Make fun of it? Why? Because it's foolishness unto him. It's foolishness to him because he can't understand it. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of Christ, the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, it's only understood by the spiritual man. There are three types of men described in this passage in verse 14. The natural or unsaved man, he can't understand the things of God. In verse 15, we see the spiritual man. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. He's the saved man that walks in the Spirit. The spiritual man can know all things that God has revealed. Did you look at that? The spiritual man can know all things. You say, I want to know more. God, teach me. Then be spiritual. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in obedience to the Word of God. God will teach you things. God will show you things. If you are following Him and serving Him to the best of your ability, you're being a spiritual Christian, a spiritual person, a spiritual man, as the Bible says, God will begin to reveal things to you. He'll show you things. He'll enlighten you. And that's what this passage is talking about, the enlightenment from God. But there's also the carnal man, or the saved man who remains a spiritual baby and does not grow spiritually. And that's in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So what do we notice first? The third word in the beginning of that chapter is what? Brethren. What does that mean? Is he talking to Jews or Gentiles? Because you have to distinguish there. Because he could be talking to Jews, his physical descent, and they'd be his brothers. But who's he talking to here? Saved people, but Gentiles for the most part. I mean, there might be a Jew here or there, but they're in Corinth. I mean, he's talking to Gentiles who are really, in God's eyes, they're no longer even seen as Gentiles, because the Bible says there's Jew, Gentile, and what? Church of God. So there's no distinction in the church of God, the kingdom of God, as to our earthly lineage, so to speak. Okay? So he's talking to the church of God, to save people who are members of the church in Corinth. And what does he call them? And I what? Brethren. So that tells us he's talking to saved people. Okay? So he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, so up to this point, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You're still not able. Why? Because you're carnal. You're babies. You don't feed a six-month-old a steak. They couldn't handle it. You don't do that. Even I've known some parents that as their children begin to get older, the parents will feed them meat, they'll chew it up themselves, and then they'll take it out of their mouth and give it to the baby. I've known parents to do that. Why? Because they can't handle it. They're not able to do that. Because they can't handle the meat. You have to slowly wean somebody onto that. That's why when you start with feeding babies, you mash up all their food. And it all looks the same, and it looks gross. I mean, it just does. I mean, it doesn't look good. I don't know what they're thinking with some of those jars of baby food that are green. I'm like, who wants that? Man. Peas. Like, at least it's got a protective outer shell. You can just swallow it whole and not taste it. I don't know. Some of you might like peas. I'm just kidding. So, what do you do with a carnal person? They can only understand the simplest things. What does it say they can understand? You guys tell me based on this verse. What are they able to handle? Brianna said it. What'd you say? Milk. Milk. They can only handle milk. So how do we take that? What does that mean? What's milk? Okay, what is that? Prove to me it's the milk of the Word. You're right. That's it. If we keep going on, it says in verse 12, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, okay? And then verse chapter 6, verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What do you say those first principles are? They're milk. They're milk. It's the milk of the Word. And you can also look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. fits right with that. So we're told that these six principles, this doctrine of Christ, the primary principles, are the milk of the Word. So what does a carnal person need? What does a babe in Christ need? There we go, the first principles of the oracles of God, which are there we go, those six principles laid out in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. This is what a baby needs to begin to understand. This is where growth starts. This is what God says. Here's where you start with somebody that doesn't know. Here's where you help them grow. No? No church I've ever known, other than a few now, recently, have taught it. Now, I will say it doesn't mean that they don't touch on them, but I've never heard the focus on the doctrine of Christ. I've never seen that. They might teach you maybe some things, you know, about repentance, some things about faith, but there's not the focus given to let's get someone from being carnal or a newborn babe, which they're going to be carnal if someone just gets saved. Let's really ground them in these six doctrines to bring them from that carnality to being a spiritual person, to growing and being able to handle the meat of the Word of God. But they have to start with those six principles. That's what we have to do, all of us. So it's incumbent on all of us then to know them even better and better and better. And again, I mean, there's some battlegrounds where I think even within those six principles we really need to be strong in. And I've told you all before, it's repentance, doctrine of baptisms, and laying on of hands. I believe those are the three that are crucial in our day and age in which we live. And obviously, baptism has always been one of them, hence our name, Baptists. Because we used to just be the churches of Christ. I mean, that's what the Bible called them. I mean, that was the name. But because of the focus on baptism, why? Because we wouldn't recognize another baptism that had no authority with it. We say, no, that is no baptism. So if you want to come here, you're going to have to get baptized. And then other people, Baptist people, have been called other names, the Cathari. It just means the pure ones. Why? Because they believe in holiness, and which is other things the Bible teaches, but that's growing and learning those things because they understood those six principles. You know, if someone's going to deny the resurrection of the dead, then they're essentially denying the resurrection of Christ because he's the first fruits. So you're saying then Christ, you know, didn't pay for my sins. That's ultimately what you're saying. You're denying the atonement. That's what's happening. I mean, that's how serious it is. So we need to really ground someone in these principles. That's the milk of the Word. And really, all of us need to know them better than we do, myself included. We really need to understand these truths here. All right, so I'm going to stop right there.